Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. Well, I thought I'd just share a little bit, and I'm going to read a passage out this morning that we're going to talk a little bit about. And this is just something I've been kind of thinking about the last couple of weeks. Stuart and I are actually in a Bible study together. There's a group of kind of church pastors from the West End that kind of get together during the week, and we're just reading through the Bible and talking to each other about how, sharing with each other how much we love about it. And this is just kind of one of those. We've been in Exodus the last couple of weeks, and this is a passage that's just kind of jumped out at me a little bit, it's one of the most, probably one of the most famous passages in the Bible. Even folks that aren't familiar with church or unchurched, you know, that don't know much about Christianity, they've probably heard of the Ten Commandments. And, you know, and I guess, you know, for a lot of us, maybe it's really popular because we remember movies where Charlton Heston was doing a little bit of overacting, you know, and about the Ten Commandments, you know, and it makes a big deal. But it's sometimes it's these really famous passages that, they're so famous we don't even actually look at them very closely. In fact, you know, we all are really familiar with the Ten, but I've got some pieces of paper here and I want you to all list the Ten Commandments in order. Ooh. Oh. I mean, it's one of those things where like, and you're going to be judged on your knowledge of the Bible by the, no, it would be, it kind of makes us nervous. It's like, oh, well, I'm familiar with them, but I don't know if I could list them all in order. But I just want to kind of, let's just take a look at them. There's just a few reflections I want to, I've got, especially looking at a couple this morning. And, so let's just listen to God's word here as we start in, Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. It starts like this. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who makes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work. But on the seventh day is the Sabbath, and the Lord your God, is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servants or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. This is God's word. Thank you, Lord, for your word. So Moses has been appointed by God to lead his nation, and God is using him to rescue and to facilitate God's rescue of his people. So he's rescued them out of slavery. They've gone through the Great Sea, the Red Sea has parted. The Israelites have fled Egypt. The sea crashed down and destroying the Egyptians, and now they find themselves, they're going through the desert, and they find themselves on Mount Sinai, and then they are camped around the mountain, and this is where Moses goes up and receives the commandments from God. And all during this time, that God is leading, there's an angel that goes before is going with them before them, and then God also leading them through pillars of fire and smoke. So there's a real tangibleness of the presence of God as he's following them. And as he gives Moses these commands and these commandments to this people, he says right from the beginning, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So he's reminding them just even with that first, when the second verse here, just with that first statement is that remember who I am. I'm the one who's rescued you. And you shall have no other gods before me. I am your savior. You shall have no other gods other than me. And then it goes on to say, and you shall not make for yourself the carved image. And we interchange with, you know, you shall not make for yourself an idol. And what do you think about when you think about what is an idol? If you ask that question, what is an idol? I'm getting ready to actually this time next week, I will be on an airplane on my way to India. I'm going to be in India for a couple weeks, and idol worship is very prevalent there. It's part of the religion, and it's seen a lot of, anytime you're in a vehicle or around, they'll have like a little carved image or something that's maybe sticking on the dash or they're just maybe in homes or in the hotels that you're staying in or wherever that they'll have incense burning to. And then these are little idols that they worship and that they give sacrifice to and things like that. And oftentimes maybe even for us, you know, we think, well, maybe that means like a lucky rabbit's foot, or, you know, maybe it's something that we carry around that like this item brings us good luck, or, you know, what is it when you kind of think about, when you think about an idol? Well, the reality is that we can actually make anything an idol. An idol is really anything that we're putting our hope and our happiness and our future anything that we're putting our hope in that is becoming an ultimate thing in our lives other than God. That's really what an idol is. And whether we had verbalized it or not, the reality is that our hearts make idols of anything. And we often find ourselves kind of putting some hope or putting a lot of trust in many things that are around us. And oftentimes those things are good things, but we often turn many things in our lives to idols. Now, let's say I have it with me, I think. Just this week, I got a new phone. Kind of excited. You know, it's been a long time coming. My old one was starting to kind of crash down on me. I was due my upgrade, huh? That was exciting. Oh man, excited about a new phone. You know, it's crazy what things we get excited about. But I was just kind of noticing, you know, you open it up and you get it out of the package and kind of the first thing you do is, you know, if you've got a new phone, maybe you kind of start personalizing it a little bit. You know, you kind of start putting your pictures on it. You kind of make it your own. You kind of, as maybe you stick stickers on it or get a new fancy case for it or something like that. But you just kind of, but the inside it, you know, the software that's in there is when they come out of the package, they're all the same. And we kind of start customizing it and doing different things to it. And we get the settings the way we want it, the ringtones we want and things like that. Well, if something goes wrong with it, something messes up, you gotta hook your, there's a button somewhere in there that has default settings. And so when things go pear-shaped and something goes wrong, you push the button and it just turns it back to the way it comes out of the box. Kind of a default setting, if you will. It's just kind of the way it came out of the box, the way it was, intended to be, if you will, I guess. Or just the way it is naturally, to be more precise. Well, scholars have said, and theologians said, our heart actually has a default setting. Our heart actually has a default setting. There's a novelist that was, his name's David Foster Wallace. He was given a commencement speech to a graduating university, and he said this. Said, the default setting of the heart is worship. And we will seek out anything that might bring us happiness and make it an ultimate thing. That ultimate thing is an idol. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. and an outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, they are where you tap real meaning in life. Then you will never have enough. Never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure and you'll always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. On one level, we all know this stuff already. It's been codified as myths, proverbs, cliches, epigrams, parables, the skeleton of every great story. The trick is keeping the truth up front in daily consciousness. Worship power, you may feel weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to keep your fear at bay. Worship your intellect and being seen as smart, and you'll end up feeling stupid and afraid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out, and so on. Look, the insidious thing about these forms of worship is not that they were evil or sinful. It is they are unconscious. They are default settings. Now, I don't know the spiritual background of Mr. Wallace here, but he understood the condition of the heart. He understood what's going on in our heart, and maybe even too well, because this was said just shortly before he committed suicide. See, as we read the Ten Commandments, the number one commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me," is number one for a reason. There's actually there's quite a famous theologian. He kind of became an outlaw and was chucked out of his church, and who knows what would think if it would have happened today in the era of Facebook and Twitter and things, blogs and stuff like that. But a fellow by the name of Martin Luther, he said that you can't break 2 through 10 without first breaking number one. So he said that by breaking 2 through 10 of the Ten Commandments, that we've first broken the first command. That any sin that we do is actually in service of an idol that we have in our heart. That we're looking to something other than Jesus as our hope and our joy. That we've made something more ultimate than God in our lives. Just last week, my wife and I were looking for a new flat. We've been kind of looking around, doing a little bit of flat shopping, and we had gone and viewed one that the price was kind of right. It was a little bit bigger than we thought we could get, but it needed some work done to it. It was a little bit of a fixer-upper, and so we were kind of getting excited about, you know, kind of dreaming about what could be, you know, what could it be like, but it had a few things that we knew that could be potentially, you know, difficult, and it would cost a lot of money to kind of fix and get some pipes buried in walls and things like that. And so, you know, we were planning on going and we had some friends who are kind of in the building trade, and they could kind of come along with us and go view it again. But we were kind of starting to get excited, you know, and starting to kind of, looking for ages, and we were starting to really kind of get excited about it. This could be the one. But in the meantime, while we were trying to sort some of the things out and get the right people to come with us and organize a flat viewing, we were looking at a few other flats, and we went to view another flat, and one of the agent who had shown us the one we really liked was showing us another one. And we were kind of going around in this flat, and all the time we were kind of walking around in this flat, we were kind of still, we kept referring back to the one we'd already seen. And we kind of, he recognizes, I think I've seen you guys before. He says, yeah, we had seen, you'd showed us this flat just off of Queen Margaret Drive. Oh yeah, the one on such and such street. And he's like, yeah, that one. And he goes, I think that one just sold today. Well, there was a little heart check there. I mean, all of a sudden, even for this flat, you know, your blinders just came on, and we just kind of walked around. I was like, all right, let's go. You know, it's like, you know, never, it wouldn't have mattered how amazing this flat was. It's just, you know, our hearts kind of sunk and we kind of home. And you kind of, the heart is like, okay, is this, are we going to allow this to ruin our day or our week or our weekend? Or, you know, it's like, there's jillions of flats out there. There's a little bit of a heart check. It's like, where's my true happiness? Where's my true joy rooted? Is it in the prospect of a flat? Or is it something bigger? Were we a little bit at risk? You know, was that a little heart check? It's like, were you just about to make something a little more ultimate than God? A little bit of heart check there last week for me. And a lot of the reasons why this passage just kind of really has jumped out at me this week. Number one is number one for a reason. I am the Lord your God, and I'm the only thing that won't let you down. Everything else, at some point, if we make that the ultimate thing, it will let us down. God won't let us down. Idols will ask everything from us. They demand everything from us. They will demand our integrity. They'll demand our dignity, our relationships, our money, and ultimately our lives. See, the cost of worshiping idols is high. And actually, according to God's word, the ultimate cost of idol worship is death. Physical and spiritual. See, God reminded them first. He says, God told them first, I am the one that's rescued you. Before he even gets into the commandments, before the rules, he says, I'm the one that rescued you. I'm the one that brought you out of the land of Egypt. I am your Savior. So, have no other gods before me. Anything else is not going to be your Savior. It's only going to let you down. Have no other gods besides me. Oh, but how quickly they forget. I mean, it's just a few chapters later, and Moses comes strolling down the hill, and what have they done? They've built a golden cow. And they start worshiping a golden cow. And I know that whenever I read that story, I can often read it with a lot of self-righteous indignation. Those Israelites. How foolish of them. How could they create an idol and be worshiping this idol as God because of all the things that God has just done for them? I mean, he's following them around with these giant pillars of fire and smoke and all these amazing and miraculous things. I mean, we think like, oh, if he was doing that stuff in our lives today, then there's no way we would have idols in our heart or idols in our lives. But the reality is that we read that story wrong. We're the Israelites. How quickly do we forget all the things that God has done for us? Every day. Every day, the way that God is rescuing and saving us, the things that Jesus has done, how quickly we forget. Idols demand everything from us. They will demand. When we give our lives over to idols, when we worship them as the default setting, we worship those idols, they ask and they demand everything. But see, God gave everything. God's different. He doesn't demand. He gave everything. See, we deserve death. Because if we're honest with ourselves, as we sit here, we all can probably go, yeah, I know that I've broken the number one commandment a bunch of times. Never mind the other nine. We deserve death, but God gave us life. See, through God giving his son Jesus and our giving our lives over to him, he gives us a new heart with a new default setting. Through the blood of Jesus, through his sacrifice, through our failures, we all fall short of the glory of God. And through our failures, we deserve death. But God gave us life. He gave his son Jesus that to restore that relationship with him, that we could follow him, that we could put our ultimate trust and hope in him. So this morning, let's reset our hearts to Christ. What are the things we're putting our trust in this morning? What are the things in our lives, if all of a sudden they were taken away from us, our anxiety would go through the roof, or we would feel ourselves in despair, or we would feel agitated or fearful or afraid? Is there something in our lives that's become our functional savior? Well, this morning, let's confess those sins. Let's confess that. Let's lay that over to God and put our hope in Jesus and have no other gods besides him. I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray some scriptures over you. So I want you to just close your eyes, and I'm going to turn to Ephesians. And I love this first passage, this Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm just going to read these to remind ourselves what Jesus has done and reset our minds and who we are and how God sees us because of what Jesus has done for us. So let's pray. And I want to just pray this over you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praises of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained the inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory.